Morning, everybody. Hey, before I start, I want to welcome Dwight and Jewel Nordstrom. Dwight had two knee replacements last week. All right, is that you back there, brother? God bless you. Let me just pray quick. You know, Lord, I just want to pray for Dwight, and I want to pray for a rapid healing in his knees, Lord, that he'd just have a quick recovery, freedom from pain, Lord, in every way. He'd just be running up and down the aisles here in a couple weeks, Jesus. So please, your spirit upon him, Lord, and help his healing in your name. Amen. Is this going to be a problem? Okay. I went through a divorce 5 years ago. I haven't spoken about it very much in talks, but it was a difficult thing for me and my kids that God used for good in my life. As the divorce was in progress, this was 5 years ago, I was driving with my kids one night, I was driving with my kids, and I could see they were upset as the divorce was happening, and I said, have you guys been praying for your mom and I? And they said, we pray all the time. And then they started crying. They were little at that time, so I had to pull the car over, and I was praying with them. And at the end of the prayer, my daughter Logan, who was 12 at the time, all of a sudden she looks up and her eyes open up, and she says, I know why this is happening. God doesn't love me. That's how she processed her pain and disappointment, that it was about her, that God didn't love her. What's the big picture behind the pain and disappointment in our lives? And the problem is, a lot of times we can't see the big picture when things are happening and things are falling apart in our lives. All we can see are the things that are in front of us, the things that we're struggling with and dealing with. When we experience pain and disappointment, we feel alone. We feel worthless. We feel like failures. We feel like nothing really matters, that our lives really don't matter. We feel like we don't deserve anything good. Sometimes we feel like maybe we deserve the bad things that are happening to us. These are the experiences of someone who doesn't feel loved. And we have these experiences sometimes. And if you have no one who loves you in life, you take risks. You can end up in self-destructive behavior, making bad decisions. You try to control people and circumstances to change things and fix things so that you feel better. Sometimes you end up in a chain of mistakes, like one bad thing just leads to a series of other decisions. When you don't feel loved, maybe you jump into another bad relationship after one relationship ends, this kind of thing, or some addictive habit. We're all desperate to know that someone loves us, that we're valuable. We want to know God's plan for our lives hasn't failed when things fall apart. No matter the circumstances of your life, or your hardship, or your failures, that there's a purpose behind the pain in your life. That's what you want to know, that there's some reason for all of it. My daughter needed to know that there was some reason for what she was going through. And I do also when I'm going through difficult times. What's this all about? And you do too. When you reach a point of emptiness and pain in your life, you want to know, why is this happening to me? Romans 8. We're doing a series on Romans 8. Romans 8 is in the context of a letter Paul wrote to a Gentile church in Rome here in the mid-first century. It was the center of the world at this time, Rome. So you have to understand, this is the Roman Empire. This is a Christian church, non-Jews, former pagans in the middle of this city. And there was opposition to Christianity at that time. There was an emperor cult in this culture, and that meant that in addition to all the other gods that you worship, you also had to worship Caesar, which was not a problem for the pagans, one extra god, but it was a problem for Christians and for Jews. Jews actually were exempt from this, but Christians were not. So there was a lot of mistreatment and a lot of escalating problems for Christians. It would grow increasingly worse. Within 10 years of Paul writing this letter to the Romans, the Emperor Nero has full-blown persecution going against Christians, torture and death within 10 years. So that's the circumstance of their lives. And you can imagine, as things are getting worse and worse for these people in Rome, these Christians, how they're feeling about this. Because these are people who have left their paganism. They've left their old gods behind, these pagan gods of Rome. They might pull tricks on you, you know, the gods of Rome. They might help you. They might stand by and laugh while bad things happen to you. They don't really care, these gods of Greek and Roman mythology. And in fact, they're no better than human beings. In fact, Socrates said that these gods were just made up projections of the worst things in people. That's all they were. So these are former pagans, and they're in the church Paul writes to, and they've turned away from these gods, and they've put their trust now in the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, who's a loving and holy Father. And so they want to know, because this is a very different picture from the gods that they've grown up with. If we have a Father who loves us, who's holy and good, why are things going wrong in our lives? Wouldn't he help us if things were bad, if that's who he is? And that's the subject of this talk. Does my suffering mean God's plans have failed? Well, I've been in this spot many times in my life, doubting maybe that God cared, or wondering if his plan for me was going to work out, if he still was there for me, if he was around at all. I was expecting blessings at different points in my life, not problems. And when the problems came, I didn't see them coming. They came out of nowhere for me. I thought God had abandoned that way. And if I felt that way, now imagine how these people felt in Rome, these new converts who are trusting God and hoping that he's going to give them all the great things that they're hoping for, and in fact, they're facing persecution. So in Romans 8, Paul's writing this chapter specifically to give them answers for their worries, answers for our worries. But Paul writes at a really high level. So if you've looked at this chapter, if you've kind of been going through this series, probably some of these verses seem rather complicated. And Paul has a tendency to do that. They're so densely packed, and they're written in such a logical style, the way Paul does it. That some of his words can be difficult. So I'm going to break this section down for you that we're going to cover today and help you see it in simple terms, because the answer that Paul gave them is the answer we need to know also when we feel like God's plans for us have failed. So the first verse I just want to reflect on before we keep going is Romans 8:26. This is another week. Could you put up Romans 8:26? This is not my outline. Maybe? Yes? Okay, I'll read it for you. Okay, here we go. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Okay, in the same way. So this is where I'm starting, but I want to go back a little bit in Romans and cover a couple ideas here. Because when Paul writes, in the same way, he's drawing a conclusion to two ideas he's given leading up to this in Romans. Two pictures that he wants them to have in their minds to help them understand why things are so difficult and why that doesn't mean God's plan has failed. So I want to step back and just quickly highlight those before we move again to verse 26. Pictures and analogies help us look at things differently. They can change our perspective if you draw a picture. And sometimes, like a child, you know, we expect the worst because our perspective's wrong. And we think because things aren't working out, that something really terrible's happened, maybe God doesn't love us, or his plans have failed for us. Our fears take over. And we paint things in the worst way possible. Like our lives are off course. Now everything's wrong in our lives. Or God doesn't love us. Or he's not real. Because if he was real, he would help me in my life. So these ideas, they come to us even more so today than in Jesus' time, I think. Because there's this big idea in our culture that life is supposed to be easy and fun. This is the idea, if it's a good life. So when we talk about the good life in our culture, we're a lot of times talking about that kind of life. a life where things are cruising along. I mean, like picture yourself in a big old Caddy, you know, and you're just going down this smooth street. It's easy street. And you've got the top down, and there's this summer breeze blowing on you, and there are palm trees, and the sky is clear, and you're just cruising in that Caddy. Just picture that. And it's power steering, you know, like they used to have all those full power steerings. You just have like one finger on the driver's, on the wheel, and you're just driving and cruising along. And this is how we think life is supposed to be in our culture. At least that's what we want it to be. That's what we're shooting it for. That's the good life. That's the picture. Okay, well, if that's your picture in life, get ready. You're about to hit the potholes of life. Because it's not that way. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to be shaken up. And maybe when that happens, you're going to be mad at God. Or you're going to think the worst, that something really wrong has happened to his plan for you. But if you picture those potholes, whatever they are, the collapse of your business, or the loss of a job, or someone died that you love, or your finances, something's just fallen through with them, or a relationship that seems so important to you fell apart. If you picture those as part of the journey, as the path that you had to go through to get to the destination, then when it happens, when you come on it, you know what to do next. If you have that thought. So if this is your thought, this is why I'm going this way. To face these kinds of challenges. This is why I'm here. There's no other way for me to go to get to the place that I'm heading. If you think that, in a moment, your emotions can change. If you have that thought in your mind, you can go from bitterness and defeat and wondering where God is in the middle of it to trust and joy. Difficult times mean you're closer, not farther, from the life that you're meant for. They mean you're closer. So the outline point, I don't know if we have it, God's plan includes our suffering. We don't have any of them. Okay. All right, God's plan includes our suffering. So that's completely the opposite of what our culture tells us is the goal of our lives, which is to avoid difficulties and pick the direction which is the most smooth and the most comfortable. But then you have to ask yourself, if that's life and you're just picking the smoothest way you can possibly go all the time, where do you arrive in the end? I mean, where is that place where you're avoiding all these difficulties, everything that's hard, and you're just arriving at some destination at the end? But where is that? Because as Christians, we want to end in the place where Jesus waits for us. And he took the bumpy road, right? So just like we paint pictures to help our kids look at their pain differently, Paul's drawing us to three images to help us understand what suffering in our lives really means. And the first is from Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. And the first point is, suffering connects us to Jesus. This is what Paul wrote. This is a little bit back before the section we looked at. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So Jesus is suffering. This is the first picture you have to have in your mind. Jesus suffering. Jesus' suffering wasn't a sign that God's plan had failed. His suffering was the plan. Or to say, it was a necessary part of the plan. Jesus didn't demand that life be a cruise down easy street. That wasn't why he was here. He was here for a purpose. He went through suffering and he remained faithful and he went on to glory. And that glory is victory over death and then power. New life. He didn't just do that as God. He did it as a man, which means you can do it too. So if we want to end up at the same destination where Jesus is waiting for us, that is what we do when we face difficult times. We do the same thing. We follow him in this life. We trust the Father through whatever difficulties we come across, and we share in his sufferings. We expect sufferings because we're children of God too. It's part of why we're here. But not just the sufferings, but also the glory. That's what Paul is saying. If you share Jesus' sufferings, you share his destiny. That's Paul's point. So if hardship didn't defeat Jesus, then it can't defeat us either because we're part of the same plan. So that's the first picture. The second picture earlier in Romans is that suffering is part of the birth of new life. So he says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. That's Romans 8:22. Childbirth. Well, childbirth is an example of suffering for a good reason, right? Suffering's part of the plan. If you're suffering in childbirth, it doesn't mean the plan has gone wrong. It means you're in the spot you're supposed to be at. Any woman who's planning to go through childbirth should probably understand that it involves some suffering. Is that not true? Am I correct about that? Yes. I thought you'd say that. The pain of childbirth has a purpose. So life comes from the pain. It's because of the pain that the life comes. And it's the same with this messed up world in our lives, Paul is saying. It's the same idea. The analogy means you have to be patient and you have to see the things that you're going through as temporary but necessary. The life that's coming through all this difficulty you experience is the life that you want. It is the life. Not the life that the world is pushing out there, but the life that comes through following Christ and being faithful through difficulties. It's the life everyone's looking for in this world, and they can't find it apart from Christ. You get there by trusting God through hardship in your life. Okay, and that takes us to the third image, which is our verse back in Romans 8:26, if you could put it back up. Suffering is a chance for us to rely on the Spirit of God. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So in the previous example, creation is groaning in childbirth, and we're groaning, Paul says, as we deal with difficulty in life. But in verse 26, it's the Spirit groaning now on our behalf because we don't know how we should pray. He says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And weakness, by weakness, Paul means that we need help in our lives. It means that we're hurting. It means that something's gone wrong in our lives and we need the Spirit's help. That's what he means by weakness. Weakness is where your strength and power come up short. That's why you are weak. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul says, this is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So this is the third image now. It's the Holy Spirit to understand why suffering doesn't mean God's plan has failed. God's plan is that we become weak so that we find a greater strength. That's the idea. That's why Paul delights in miracles or in weaknesses, because there's miracle that God can do in our lives. That's where things happen under the power of God. Miracles happen to him because things got really bad in his life. God's power appears when our strength fails, and that happens every time we face hardship. If you're still strong, it isn't hard. Hardship's only hard because you're not strong. That's why it becomes hard for you. So as we journey through life, whatever we face, we should always turn to God in prayer, but weakness means you have no other option. Weakness means your strength is gone. That's what Paul's talking about. In today's world, weakness is bad. No one wants to be weak. Weak means you've failed in this world. Strength through physical power and intimidation, or affluence through money and possessions, or influence through social media or media generally, through pop culture. This is the thing everyone's after. Real strength is considered to be these kinds of things, and we're in pursuit of that kind of strength. But the life you're created for isn't about that stuff. None of those things matter. The money you spend, the stuff you buy, the trips you take, the food you eat, the clothes you wear, I mean, they're all fine. But that's not what this is all about in this life. You're here for that moment when everything falls apart and your strength has run out. And instead of trying to find a way out of your pain, you reach out and grab hold of the Lord and trust him. That's why you're here, for that moment. That's your defining moments in life. Now, you're not here to avoid those moments. You can't totally avoid them, even if you want to. But in those moments, you don't know how to pray. Not really, because you don't know what to ask for in those moments when things are wrong. You might ask for the problems to go away. But if the problems are there to help change you to become the person that God needs you to be, wants you to be, on the same journey Jesus Christ walked, then God isn't necessarily going to take the circumstances away from you. Sometimes we need things to go badly so that we can have a different life, so that we can get broken out of some rut that's actually hurting us, and instead have a life with joy and power and peace. That's what we really need. Even pop culture celebrities want that life and don't have it. They're blocked from getting it. They're blocked by their strength and their money and their fame and their beauty. They're blocked because they rely on those things. They never find their way to the life they really need. So we see celebrities with everything going on for them, apparently. Everything everyone else in our culture is going after. We see these people fall into despair and addiction and sometimes suicide. With no explanation out in our culture, but we understand. We hold the key to the life that they need. Jesus has been offering that key to men and women, the rich and the powerful, the big and the small, for 2,000 years. But they miss it. And we do sometimes also. So Paul writes, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. We don't want weakness, and we don't want to change a lot of the time is the problem. We want answers. We want an explanation. Why are things going badly in my life? Why is this happening, God? Why don't you fix this problem in my life? Paul writes that the Spirit intercedes in ways no words can express when we reach those moments. Situations are typically, in these kinds of complex stages in life, beyond our understanding. We can't read people's minds. No matter how smart you are, you don't have all the facts to explain all the things that can happen to you in life. And you don't know what's best and what God should be doing to address a situation. Sometimes our problems are connected to people and factors that we can't control or understand, or they require long periods of time to resolve. Too many factors for us to know. But the Spirit of God knows what's going on. So we don't know what to ask for in these moments where things are falling apart, but he does, Paul writes. All we need to do is pray four simple words when we reach these moments. Your will, not mine. Four words is all you have to pray. You don't need any other words. The Spirit has the words that need to be said for you. You pray those four. Those four words spoken when you face hardship are the first steps to getting the life that you're meant to have, the life that God has for you, and what he wants to do in you through that hardship. It's the beginning of everything you're searching for in life. It's an admission that you're weak and you need his power when you pray those words. Verse 27, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Not the will of you. He doesn't intercede for the will of you. In those moments, you're asking for all kinds of crazy things. He intercedes for you based on what you need in the middle of that difficulty for you to become who you are supposed to be and have that life. He won't let you settle for the life that everyone else is out here is in pursuit of, the life that the celebrities are in pursuit of. He won't give you that life. There's no point in asking for it. If you'll pray that prayer, your will, not mine. If you're weak and in need of his power, Paul's saying, that's a good thing. That's what Paul's saying. It's the beginning of the life that we need. It's the beginning of a life that never ends. It's his plan. That's his plan. So if your powers run out and you're in a desperate spot, that means you're in the perfect spot for God's power to be revealed in your life. That's what Paul means when he says, when I am weak, I am strong. So if you want to experience God's power, you get there through weakness. That means God's plan, whatever difficulties we encounter along the way, is for our good. bad things that we encounter along the way, still, if we say those four words, are for our good. So we get down to verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So we'd sometimes take that verse out of context. This is a big verse, a lot of people's life verse, all things work together for good. We talk about it that way. Some translations put it together that way. And the all things that Paul's talking about here, though, are bad things. Not good things that he puts together for us, but the bad things that happens to us, he puts them together for our good. And it's not all good. So bad things are not good things. This is a man who was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was imprisoned. He had a thorn in the flesh, he had a medical condition, he prayed over and over, and God would not deliver him from this medical problem. But he was also a man who experienced God's power in his life as he was experiencing these hardships in his life because he trusted God through them. So he's not saying that the bad things in life are good. Everything isn't good. It's not all good in this life. There's tragedy and loss, and there's medical problems, and there's financial problems, and sometimes you're hungry, and sometimes you're unable to pay your bills, or you get divorced, or there's someone who's died that you love, or you've lost your job, or you've lost a pregnancy. These things are not good things. Nothing's ever going to make them good. They're part of the tragic side effect of a broken world, and we all deal with them. But what can happen in you when you trust God because of them can be good in your life. They can cause you to put your feet on Jesus' path, and that same bumpy road will take you to him, to the one who waits for you, to the day when you stand together with him. And the day that you do stand with him together, you're going to be able to look back on your life and all the things that you did in the journey to get you there, the bumps in the road, everything that was hard, and you're going to be able to brush it off, but not because it was good, but because you trusted him with it, and he brought you through it to himself, to the one who loves you and was waiting there for you the whole way. It caused you to keep your focus on him, these difficulties, to reach out to him for help, and not what is temporary. This is the good that all of this leads to, the life that you're meant to have, a life where you experience God's power. That's how you get there. You get it through these difficulties. If you pray the four words, the challenge is to look at what we struggle with today the same way we will look at it from that moment when we're standing with Jesus in glory. So as a parent, my job isn't to provide an unbroken stream of happy moments for my kids. I don't do that. They can't become the person they're supposed to be if I do that. My job is to help them become the people they're meant to be, which means they're not always happy. They can't become the person they're supposed to be watching Netflix and playing video games all day. Those things don't help them. It's the hard things in life that push us. That cause us to grow up and become responsible, people who others can rely on, people who have compassion for other people, people with character. You don't become that person sitting on the sofa watching TV and eating pizza, right? It doesn't help you. It seems obvious, but we need to understand it's the same thing for us in life. We have a greater purpose than our own comfort. Very difficult thing to picture in our culture. When you reach the end of your life, you're not going to think, darn it, I didn't get to finish watching all my shows. You're not going to think that. I guarantee you. But you might think, wow, I wasted a lot of time I could have spent honoring God, becoming the person I was supposed to be, and seeing more of God's power in my life, and sharing his love with people that he brought into my life. Sometimes you need a nudge to get off the couch for your own good. As a dad, you know, that's part of my job, to supply the nudge. And when your plans fall apart, and things don't work out the way that you plan in life, things sort of fall apart and you're disappointed or you have some kind of pain, that can be a nudge. When it seems things are all bad, but it saves you from throwing your life away, then God uses them for your good. So you need to picture yourself at the end of the journey, who you are after all the potholes of life along the way. Your destination is your destiny. That's where you're heading. And you're following someone who's gone before you through the bumps and the potholes of life. You're not there yet, though. You're caught in the middle. This is the big challenge of the Christian life. You're caught in the middle. In the next verse, Paul writes, Romans 8:29, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Whom God foreknew, he also predestined. Okay, a lot of theology has come from this verse. Talks about God foreknowing and predestination, questions have arisen over the history of Christianity. How can free will exist if God has a plan for you before you're ever born? There are so many scholarly articles written on this topic. There are entire books of theology, theological systems based on this verse, depending on how you want to interpret this, going one direction or going another direction. Does God pick you or do you pick God? None of this is on Paul's mind, I just want to let you know, as he's writing this word. He's pointing to the big picture. He's got a practical reason for writing this. Because when we suffer, we get all focused on the moment and the stuff we're dealing with at the moment. We think God bailed on us, or he doesn't love us, or his plan for us has failed. That's what we think. So Paul is saying, no, God has a plan for your life from eternity. He has a destiny for you. He's predestined you. He's planned for you ahead of time to have this life in him. And it's a life that goes on forever to where you're spending eternity with him. And he does that for those who love him and are called into a relationship with him. No one and nothing can stop God's plan for your life. Nothing can stop it. No matter how you feel at any moment or what's happening in circumstances surrounding you, you're a part of his plan. His plan can't be stopped. No one can interfere with the destiny that waits ahead for you. And no circumstances mean that you're off track to reach it. God's plan for your life can't fail. Jesus' plan, the plan that he fulfilled, led through suffering to victory over death, to power. That's your destiny. It's the same destiny that God has for you. Now, I don't know what you're facing in life right now, maybe what you're going through, if you're struggling with something in life, but I can tell you that the same people who are sitting here right now in our weakness and our pain and our loss, those of us who are struggling, will one day stand next to him in victory and in power. And it's the victory and power he shares with us. All of us who love him will be there, and nothing can stop that, no matter what you feel at any given moment in your life. This is verse 30. "And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." It's spoken in a past tense. It's like already done. It's as good as done. So verse 30, predestined. Your destiny is planned. Then it says he also called you. He called you into a relationship with himself. No one could stop that. That's why you're sitting here today, by the way. Then he justified you. That's where he made you righteous and took away your sins. And there's nothing that can stop that. And then the last step is he also glorified you. Well, that hasn't happened for you yet. But it's just as sure as everything else in the process that he's talking about. It's all part of his perfect plan until the day that you stand with Jesus just like he is in glory, flawless and perfect. That's the big picture. So Paul is taking us to the big picture. Problem is, we're caught in between. We're between justification and glorification, right? We're between being saved and being with Jesus. And that's where all the bad stuff happens, right? That's the world we live in, where we're his children and we're trying to follow him. And we have new life, but we don't have new bodies. And we're still vulnerable to disaster and evil. And we're still vulnerable to the demands of life and managing our health, covering our bills. We can't avoid suffering in that in-between spot. But none of that, nothing that happens between your salvation and the day you stand with him can change his plan. What he started, he finishes in you. So that means continue heading in the direction to which he has called you. But it does present a challenge for us because we don't have to live victoriously. We can let circumstances mess with us in life. We can doubt. We can be angry. We can go off and adopt some cultural solution to our pain, and there's a million of them out there. But this is the challenge of life. Will you trust him? It was the same challenge Jesus faced in his life. It's the same challenge you face. When life is hard, when you're suffering, will you trust him? You're faced with the decision. It's easy to take control in our culture and try to power our way through life or mute our pain by, you know, booze or some distraction. Here's the thing. We're living in a culture of technology. Technology is giving you an infinite number of ways and reasons to never get off the couch and do anything, right? I mean, just to keep you happy, just stay there and eat pizza for the rest of your life. That's the idea. I can travel all over the world just by clicking channels now. It's incredible. And miss the whole point of why we're here in the first place. Jesus is calling us to follow him and do something that matters and be faithful in our lives. Well, I've never felt more empty than the time in my life when I felt the strongest. I went through a section of my life where I did not feel like I needed God. I had plenty of money. I thought I had a really good life. I was cruising along. Everything was really smooth and comfortable. I was on course to never do anything that mattered at all. I don't know where I would have ended up, but I wouldn't have ended up anywhere close to what God had for me in this life. So the losses that I had hit me all of a sudden turned out to be an expression of God's love and mercy for me. In the failure of my plans, God drew me into his plan for my life. If I hadn't gone through what I went through, I wouldn't be doing ministry at this church. I wouldn't be up here talking to you right now, and I wouldn't be serving the Lord. So praise God for the good that he's done in me because of things that have happened in my life. Now, I don't know where you're at today, but I know something. I know that there are potholes on the road in front of you. There are. It's why you're here. It shouldn't shock you when you hit them. The difficulties you will face are part of his plan. The question is, what will you do when you hit them? Will you trust God when you are weak? If you do, you can experience his power in your life today. Let me pray. Lord, help us to be people who pray the words, "Your will, not mine." Jesus, we want the life that you have for us. We don't want the life that everyone else is after. We want the one that has power and joy and peace. Lead us to that life, Lord. Give us strength. Keep our eyes on you as we weather the storms of life, Lord. Just build in us a desire to walk that road that you walked until the day that we stand together with you beyond all the problems and difficulties we face in this life, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness to us. In your name, amen.
Was that a warm, fuzzy message for you this morning? Did you like that? So the Apostle Paul was this Jewish rabbi, a Pharisee, who met Jesus and his life changed. And he lived right after the birth of Jesus. Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago, and he was the Son of God who entered a world. He's known as the suffering servant. Jesus is known as the suffering servant. Read about him in the Old Testament and the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah. When Jesus came, he entered a world of brokenness, of pain and suffering and sorrow and sadness, of sin. Jesus came and walked this earth and took our form, 100% God and 100% man. And look what Jesus has done. Is there any other name besides Christ? Is there any other name? Jesus walks this earth, suffers on a cross because of your sin, washes you clean and cleanses you. And Jesus dies, but he's the one that came up out of the grave. He beats death. And he calls us, invites us to follow me. And as we follow Jesus, our world changes. I love that verse that says that we're to be conformed in the image of Christ. Since you follow Jesus, are you more loving? Are you more patient? Do you have more peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness? His Spirit dwells within us. Praise Christ. The power of Jesus is real, transforming people's lives, conforming people into the image of who God created us to be, even as we're broken today. We read in the scriptures that as Jesus walked on the earth, he walked on water, he raised the dead, he healed the lame, he healed the sick. Jesus would do amazing things, and we've even seen Christ do amazing things. Jesus has a way of doing miracles and healings and signs and wonders. We've seen God heal people in this church of diseases. We've seen God heal marriages in this church that you would have never given a nickel that it was ever going to survive. We've seen God do amazing things. It says in the scriptures that if you need a touch from God, if you want someone to pray with you, it says in the book of James to seek out the leaders of the church and let them pray for you. And so we at this church exercise this biblical principle right after the message. And so what we're going to do right now is we're going to sing a beautiful song called There Is No Other Name. There is no other name by which ye may be saved but Christ. And then we're going to sing another song. And during this time, we invite people to come forward into the church, to come forward and seek prayer from the leaders. And so I'm going to ask for Mike and Pat to come up here and stand with me, for Pastor Graham and BJ. I'm going to pray for Pastor Vince will be up there, and Casey and Beth. And I'm going to ask my wife, Cindy, to come up and stand with me. And we're here to pray for you. There are people here today that need a touch from the Almighty God. Amen? And there are people that walked into church today that just found out they got cancer last week. There are people here today that your marriage is about ready to go in the toilet. There are people here today, your kids are out of control and you don't know what to do. And you've come to church because you are seeking more than a message. You're seeking the power of God. And so we invite you during these next few songs to come up, and we'll pray for you. If you have a sickness, we'll pray and anoint you with oil and pray for God's healing in your life. And so two things are going to happen right now. We're going to worship God and let this message stir in. I want you just to worship and enjoy this time of singing. As you see people up here, you might just want to throw a prayer this way. God, I pray for that person that'll be up here. Holy Spirit, come upon this place. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh and anew upon us this morning. Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit within our lives, a spirit of power. Spirit of the living God, fall upon this place and touch your people. I pray for courage and strength. I pray, Lord God, that you would manifest yourself here this morning. Show yourself here this day. May your presence be made known. For your glory, we ask. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen.